got to share it. We're just going to be talking about Vacation Bible School today a little bit. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, and it will be on the screen. But Psalm 145, verses 1 through 3, actually verse 1 was our focus verse, but 1 through 3 was kind of the all-encompassing verse. And I preached on verses 1 through 7 last week, but just want to touch it again this week as we travel through the whole week of Vacation Bible School. Notice what he says. The psalmist writes this, and this is one of the Psalms of David, the great psalmist of Israel. And he says, I will extol you, my God and King. O King is what it says in the New American Standard. King James says, and King. Both are applicable and appropriate because he is both. He is our God. He is our King. But I want you to focus on that as the weeks go by. Folks, we need to worship our God. We're going to be talking about a few reasons why, but our God deserves our worship. He deserves our praise. He deserves our life. He deserves everything about us. I'm standing here conflicted about so many things that I want to say, but a little thing happened just this morning. I look up and there's Sonia and Ronnie come in. Zane's back there with them. I remember first seeing Zane quarterback, and I thought, man, that little fellow's doing great. Now I can look at Zane and say, good night, what a man. Scared to death of him. But Courtney, their daughter, Zane's sister, and Ronnie and Sonia's daughter, about 2 weeks ago, I was having one of my David days. I was having a pretty rough day and thinking about things and a little bit frustrated, and I get a text. It was Courtney Whitson. Courtney sent me a text, and she just said, well, David, I was traveling back to Middle Tennessee State, going back for summer practice for basketball, and she said, I wasn't able to go to church last night, so I listened to Gravely online. And she was talking about the message and saying a few things, and then toward the end, she said, I want you, when you have time, read Isaiah 40. Well, the amazing thing is, right when I was reading that, I was reading Isaiah 40. Because it was part of my daily reading that day. It was just where I was. And God demonstrated his power over distance and times by speaking to me through a friend who loves the Lord with all her heart. God's big, friends. He is worthy of our worship. And when the psalmist says, I will extol you, Lord, he says there, as we have up here, I think it's on this, and enthusiastically, that's something Baptists need to learn, isn't it? We need to learn to enthusiastically worship our Lord. It doesn't mean acting nutty. It does mean worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Holy laughter, some of the goofy things that we've done in years past as Christians and tried to exclaim that they're movements of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what a movement of the Holy Spirit is. It's you falling in love with God. That's it. Your outward manifestations mean nothing to God. Your inward change means everything to him. And your inward change is what will bring us to the place of, with the psalmist saying, I will extol you. That is said as a statement, a proclamation, a promise. I will extol you, my God, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. I talked to you last week a little bit about a man named Christopher Hitchens, who wrote the book, God is Not Great. Well, the psalmist says that God is, and I agree with the psalmist, and today Christopher Hitchens knows that God is great. I know I said that last week, or the last time I was able, well, it was last week, but you need to remember that. And the reason being is because there are educated elites all around that are trying to beat down the truth of the God who we worship being the true God and the only God. And friends, we've got to be a people who unashamedly stand up and proclaim the truth that our God is great. And the only way we can show that to the world is when we enthusiastically extol our Lord, worshiping him as he deserves and only he deserves to be worshiped. God's worthy. He's worthy of our praise, but God is also able. We looked this week, too, at a passage out of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27. And there, the prophet hears the Lord speak to him by the power of the Holy Spirit, saying, "Behold, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, I am the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" Well, friends, I want you to answer that question today. Is there anything that you can think of that's too difficult for God? Now, if you're one of those people, or you hear one of those people that says, "Well, let me ask you this, preacher. Do you believe that God can make a rock so big that he can't pick it up?" Here's what you can do. And you can tell them your preacher told you to do that. Look them right in the eye and say, "That's a stupid question. That question makes no sense. That's a question that has no intellectual backing. My God can do anything that's necessary and needful. And my God will do anything that's necessary and needful." Can God do anything? God created everything. And friends, one of the things that atheists attack us with today is the thought process that goes along with creation. Evolution and the belief in it is completely opposite to belief in a creative God. Now people say, "Well, no, I believe you can have both. I can show you writings from Hugh Ross and Stephen Meyer and some others who proclaim the fact of theistic evolutionary thought process." They say, "I believe in God, but I believe God used evolution." No, he didn't. And people say, "Well, couldn't he have?" No, he couldn't. You see, because what God said is true, when everything the world says against what he says will be false. God's word will stand eternal. So the reason I say that is this: could God have used evolution? No. No, because you see, evolution, as is said in answers in Genesis and so many other good creation ministries, evolution brings death, destruction, disease, and problem before sin. Friends, the sin problem in the world from humanity is what has caused all the problems that the world's going through right now. People don't want to hear that. And let me just say it plain. I know some of y'all don't like to hear that. But you better get over it. Because it's true. God created according to an orderly pattern that he put in place. And not that we have the opportunity to debate. I've been reading some books, and it's talking about Neil deGrasse Tyson. He's kind of the rock star of astrophysicists now. And he's got a book that's out, and it's talking about the first 3 minutes after the Big Bang. And he talks about some things, and everything that he says is nonsensical if you believe God's word. Now you say, "Now wait a minute, Neil deGrasse Tyson has several degrees, earned degrees, doctor's degrees." And friends, doctor's degrees are great if you use them for his glory. But if you don't, they're nothing but a bunch of letters after your name on a paper. You see, our God is able to do all things. He created everything. Listen, you know the words of Genesis, but look at them. Think about them often. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Then God said, I'm not working out too good today, boys. This is my fault. Colossians agrees with the statement that you've just seen in Genesis. Colossians, Paul, the New Testament writer, says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn, the prototokos of all creation. Now, you say, it seems like you quote this verse a lot. I do, because I believe Baptists need to learn this verse. I believe people, Christians, need to get a hold of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Creator. That there is one God. There's not many gods. There's not some gods. There's not Jesus, a lesser God than the Father, or a different God than the Spirit. We worship the God in spirit and in truth, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this Jesus is the image. If you see him, you've seen what God looks like as best as you can perceive what God looks like. He's the prototokos of all creation. For by Jesus all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. You know what the head does that none of the rest of the body does? The head does the thinking. The head does the thinking. Friends, we need to start letting the head do our thinking. And the head of the church, if you're a part of the church of Jesus Christ, the head is Christ himself. And what he has declared and said, we need to declare and say. And we need to believe when we do. Our God's a creating God, a glorious God who is over all creation. Not a deistic God, one who put things into place and then let them go and they just continue to run on like so many believe. No, he is a theistic God who not only created all things, but still stays intimately involved with everything that is. Just like he said right now, right here. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Everything. The universe, the cosmos, the atom, it would all fly apart were it not for the intervention of God who created it all. And some people say, well, I just don't think God's that involved in everything. It's because you don't know God. See, if you go out in the mountains or you go out in the forest or you go down to the sea or you go wherever you want to go, if you're Elon Musk and you're going to get in your rocket and go off to some unknown realm, God's still going to be there. And he's still the one who made all the physical processes available that you will use to get you to that place and to explain what you see in those places. John agrees with this. And John the Apostle, we went over this at length whenever we were going through John, but I love to go back to John. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's a fact of our Lord. Day 3 talks about the holiness of God, and we see that in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, it's a glorious verse that we've heard often, we quote often, but it's something we need to think of maybe even more often. There, it simply said that the one called out to the other, the seraphim who were flying around the throne of God, these glorious created beasts who seemed to be nothing other than beasts who worship God all day long, and as they flew around, one called out to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Are you seeing the glory of God when you look out on the creation in which he has placed you and enabled you to walk through? If you don't see the glory of God, you're not looking for it because it's all around you. Here he says, when he saw God on his throne, he cried out, these beasts, these beings, these seraphim, they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Who is this Lord? Well, it's pretty much revealed in Revelation chapter 4. Notice what's said there in verses 6 through 11. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, the Bible says, something like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, kind of sounds again like the description of the seraphim we've just read. They're full of eyes round about and within, and the day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." There's a song that we used to sing, that a lot of churches still sing, and it says something like this, when you get to heaven, I'm going to put on a crown and walk around all over God's promised land. That sounds good, but that's some of the poorest theology you'll ever sing. Because if you think you're going to put on a crown and strut around in heaven where the very glory of God is manifest in every place you go, you don't know who you're talking about. You don't know who you're dealing with, and you don't realize what you really are. The crowns we have, and we will, when we see Him in all His glory, we'll do nothing but bow and throw them at His feet, knowing that they're worthless on our heads, but valuable when given to Him. Friends, that's why it's so important to be doing what God's called you to do. Because right now on this earth, you are storing up treasure in heaven that will either stand the fires of God's judgment or will burn because of God's judgment. Now, we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks, but it's something you need to understand. Heaven's not going to be the same for everybody. Neither will hell. But please always remember this. I've said this often. You need to make sure you remember this. Though heaven's not going to be the same for everybody, here's a fact. The very worst place in heaven will be more glorious and wonderful than anything you've ever imagined or experienced down here. But the very best place in hell will be far more horrible than anything you could ever think or that you fear right now. You got to remember that. God is holy. God is also compassionate. One verse that we used this week, or that the teachers used this week, was Romans 5:8. God, the Holy Spirit, brings that verse to us, and He says, God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, this is one of the great problems I see in the church today, and I still hear people say from time to time when you talk to them about their salvation, they'll say, well, I'm doing the best I can. Please make sure you always remember this. If you're doing the best you can, you won't make heaven. Because the best you can do will not be enough to get you into that glorious place. I don't care how good you think you are, or how many people you've helped, or how much you've given to this or that, the only thing that'll get anybody into heaven is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and resurrected. Why is it so important? Because as we've said often, He was crucified for you, in place of you, and because of you. And friends, that's what we've got to get to as the church, is to get people to understand that. We had these children this week, and we're trying to teach them the truth of God, and sometimes people say, well, I don't think they understand. I don't think they have this or that. Let me tell you something. If they come to faith in Jesus and they don't know everything yet, they'll be better than a whole lot of our deacons. Oh, I can't believe you said that. Honey, I told somebody the other day, I'm an old horse looking for a gate, so you can expect to hear some things you're not going to like. But you're going to hear things that are true. Now, I'm not picking on deacons. I could come and ask some of you all sitting right here today, people who are faithful to the church, I could ask you some of the most fundamental questions of Christianity and say, let's talk about it, and you couldn't talk about them at all. What about the Trinity? You want to talk about that? Well, preacher, I don't understand that. Well, I don't understand it either. But I do love to talk about the Trinity, the fact that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are my God. We need to talk about things like salvation. We need to talk about things like judgment and reward. We need to talk about things like heaven and hell. We need to talk about the truth that God has revealed so wonderfully in His Bible. The Bible does say, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it's not even entered into the imaginations of mankind, the good things that God has prepared for those that love Him. But then it goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and says, but God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. So don't ever hide behind that, well, eyes not seen, ears not heard, that's not even entered. No, don't hide behind that, because it goes on to say, God has revealed them to us. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again, I'm going to say it to myself before I say it to y'all. We ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth regardless of what's going on. I don't give a big ha-hoo nothing who's in the White House. Whether they're Republican, Independent, or Democrat, what matters to me is who's in heaven. The Southern Baptist Convention is meeting this week and they're about to fall apart. I don't know if you know it or not, but the Southern Baptist Convention is about to fall apart because all they can do is debate about social justice and this and that and other things, women in the pulpit, and if they don't get back to the Bible, there won't be a Southern Baptist Convention, and there shouldn't be. You see, if we don't get back to the Bible and get back to the truth of God's Word, we don't have any hope who's in the White House. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. What matters is that there are churches today that are acting like nightclubs were when I was growing up. We used to holler about the Tua Fae over in Johnson City, and I know some of my fellow Baptists who I'd have rather been in the Tula Fae with that crowd than them. See? You'll notice I stop short of saying things that sometimes I say that aren't exactly Bible. Galatians chapter 3 says this, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives within me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if this grace came by law, I don't have any hope. It doesn't say it like that, but that's what he's saying. But if I can trust in grace, I'm okay. Friends, don't ever forget the life we have is the life that Christ lives through us and out of us. It's not ours. It's his. That's what makes it so glorious. God is compassionate, but God's also trustworthy. This is a lot of people's favorite verse, and I think it's a good verse to have as your favorite verse. I just think some of you need to get a little bit more in your theology than just these verses. But it is a good verse. We used this verse this week to talk to the young ones and to talk to anybody who would listen about the fact that you can trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's where we've got to get to trust in God with all our heart. That means to put it all on him. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just don't. You say, well, it's hard not to. I know that. You know why? Again, because we're humans and the sin nature in us has a tendency to not trust in the Lord. That's why when the writer wrote this proverb, he said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. He didn't say trust in the Lord for most things. He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Don't try to work your way through things. Work through things with God. We should spend a whole lot more time praying than we do planning. Amen? That's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, I don't know if I just came up with that or not, but I think it's pretty good. We need to spend a whole lot more time praying than planning. Because praying will lead you in the right way, and your plans sometimes won't. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, with everything you have, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. You ever feel like you don't know which direction to go? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and then go where He directs you because He will direct you. He's made a promise in His Word to do that. So don't think that He won't. All this, the fact that God is worthy, that God is able, that God is holy, that God is compassionate, that God is trustworthy, it all comes back again to our verse this week. Psalm 145, verse 1. And it says it in a way that I don't think anybody could have said it apart from being directed to say it by the Holy Spirit. I will extol you, my God, O King, my King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. You know, a lot of times people give up on God. If I'll just be honest with you, I believe the fact is they never knew God in the first place. Because when you get to know God, you won't give up on Him because you realize He's never given up on you. And whenever you really get to know God, you find out more and more day after day, moment after moment, that God is truly far greater than you ever imagined Him to be. And whenever you figure that out, you'll want to follow Him even closer. And isn't it an amazing thing that the closer you follow Him, the more glorious you find Him to be? Yeah, God's a God who will use young ladies to send you little texts every now and then that will encourage you in a day when you just want to give up. God's so great that he'll even speak through a preacher every now and then and remind you of who you are and whose you are. God's so great that sometimes he'll show up in those ways that you know had to be him, couldn't have been anybody else. And God's so wonderful that he'll show you a love that nobody on this earth can show you. And he'll create in you a love that nobody else could ever give you. Our God's worthy. And I hope that after Vacation Bible School, maybe the week after next, because I'm still getting over last week, right? But after we get over this week, let's come back to church with a desire to worship him enthusiastically, to praise his holy name for who he is, because he's worthy, to realize that he's compassionate and holy, and to realize that he loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son, that if you'd only believe in that son, God made a promise. He said, you'll have everlasting life. That means when the devil and death come to you and say, I've got you now, you can say, bless your heart. You don't have me at all, Hoss. I'm going home. Would you pray with me? Father, today as we come to you, Lord, at the time what we call an invitation, we do make an invitation, Lord, at this day and at this time for anyone here that doesn't know you to come, Lord. To come knowing that we can't save them. All we can do is point them to you who can and will save them. So, Lord, today if there's anybody here that just needs to make this their home church, let them come. And Lord, if there's any today that need to come and pray, let them come. But Lord, above all, in that glorious way, help us each one to decide today to follow you with all our heart. And Lord, to be led by your Holy Spirit in everything we do. To agree with you, Lord, of the things you say to not do, and to do the things that you tell us to. And Father, help every day to be a day of becoming more like you and less like ourselves. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this day. Bless this time in a mighty way. And we ask it all in Jesus' name.